May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. This morning I'd like to have a look at our Colossians reading. And from that, I've drawn out some key words. And from that, I've drawn out faith, belief, love and joy. So I want to tease that out a little bit. At home, I have in my possessions a much-loved book of the New Testament and Psalms written in the Pidginjarra language of the Aboriginal people of the far northwest of South Australia. And the title of that New Testament is Jukapapalya Jesunya, which roughly translates saying, "This man Jesus, he is good. These words are life, and we need to add nothing more to them." Now, Paul in Rome had a visit from Epaphras, a leader in the church at Colossae, who reported many good things about the congregation, but informed Paul about a dangerous teaching that was making headway. It seemed the church in Colossae was attempting to add to the gospel certain rules, feasts and astrology, along with a philosophy involving the role of angels. This misleading teaching became known as the Colossian heresy, and it was in danger of leading the church away from total commitment to Jesus Christ. It was downgrading the person and work of Jesus. Paul in his letter urges the Colossians to stay with what they have been taught in respect to the gospel and encourages them to stop doing the things which hinder them and to put on the things which mark them as true believers in Christ. Epaphras has told Paul that despite the added false teaching, the Colossians are showing two great qualities in their life, faith in Christ and love for one another. Paul affirms that the Christian must have faith, knowing what to believe and turning that belief into action by showing love to all people and grounding this in hope, the Christian hope that God's way is the best way and that the only real peace, the only real joy, the only true and lasting rewards are to be found in it. When we talk about faith, what comes into your mind? I think of it like this. Faith is about putting our trust fully in God, and I mean fully. Now, Max Lucado says about the matter, "Faith is not born at the negotiating table where we barter our gifts in exchange for God's goodness. Faith is not an award given to the most learned. It's not a prize given to the most disciplined. It's not a title bequeathed to the most religion. Faith is a desperate dive out of the sinking boat of human effort and a prayer that God will be there to pull us out of the water." Paul wrote of this kind of faith in the letter to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so no one can boast." Paul is quite clear the supreme force in salvation is God's grace, not our works, not our talents, not our feelings, not our strength, but God's grace. People often ask us as Christians how in the world we can keep our balance during stormy times when life gets tough. I couldn't help but that when I was thinking about that at that point to think of Wayne and his family. Three attempts of a holiday. One in Canada cancelled at the last moment. One in Tasmania cancelled. Halfway through, if that, of one on the skiing holiday cancelled. Storms in life. I guess for me a storming time recently was when a day away from flying to the outback for a 3-week holiday with my youngest son and his family, who I hadn't seen for many months, was to be the joy of sharing about my nursing experience 50 years ago at Coober Pedy. And what happened? I tested positive to COVID. Well, I thought, after isolation I can catch up with them along the track at Uluru and then do the Coober Pedy bit. So I booked those flights. And what happened? Their car broke down in the outback and it was several days before they could get assistance. Meanwhile, my flights had come and gone, and I found myself unpacking my bags again for a second time. I think many of us can relate to these disappointments over the past 2 years of the pandemic. So what does one do? Where do you take the disappointment? Where do you take the storms in life? And there's only one place, and that's to God. For God is the only thing that is certain in life. We survive the stormy experiences. We don't boast, we don't brag, we just point unabashedly to the one who makes it possible, keeping our eyes on Jesus. This is the Saviour that meets you and me in the storms of life, and this is faith. We know that the gospel is the good news of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Its message is of a God who is a friend and a lover of the souls of all people, and it sets us in a right relationship with God. The gospel is truth. It gives no guesses, only certainties about God. It is all inclusive. It is there for everyone, not just for those that we think who should receive it, but for everyone. The gospel brings us out of darkness into light, and that experience is so profound that it should drive us to want to help others make the shift also. It has the power to change people and the community in which they live. And the gospel tells of grace. It's been shared and passed on by Christians down the centuries. The gospel needs no additions, no add-ons, but there must be a human channel through which the gospel can come to us and be taken to others. Here in this epistle, it is Epaphras who passes on what he had heard of the gospel to his fellow Colossians. When I read this, it makes me think of how and when I first heard the gospel. I believe there were many people who brought it to me, especially my mother and my father. But I also recall sitting at the feet of the faithful Sunday school teacher as she told stories like the Good Samaritan, as we heard in today's gospel. And it stayed in my mind ever since that as Christians we are to love our neighbours, not just our next door neighbours, but those who walk beside us in life, especially those who limp along and need an arm to lean on. So how did the gospel first come to you? Think about this a moment, and then think about who you have passed it on to. Jesus needs us to be the hands and feet and mouth which will bring his gospel to those who have never heard it. Such people are on our doorstep. In our workplaces, they are people we come across every day. They are our neighbours. In today's world, we can't be intimidated by society on these matters. If you were asked today, how did you share the gospel this week, what would you say? Keeping in mind it's not just about words, but also about Christian faith-based actions. I want to allude to three incidences during the week where conversations occurred around the gospel outside my usual ministry days and amongst people who weren't aware of what I did in my daily life. A group of people from the aged care facility on their daily walk around the village I live in always stopped to see Miss Clover, my dog, not me, come to see Miss Clover. However, one of the elderly men started talking about the mess of the world with the many isolations they'd been through in the nursing home from COVID and the war in Ukraine. And he said he'd come to the conclusion that there's only one thing certain in life, and that is God. And I had to agree. The second incident was on another day when one of the ladies in the group, a lady of Chinese nationality, who only had shorts and a T-shirt on, said, and I said to her, "Aren't you cold?" "No," she said, "I have Jesus in my heart. He keeps me warm." How beautiful was that? She was not intimidated at all about sharing her belief because she truly believed it. And the third incident was during the service in the nursing home when an elderly man came to the service with his wife, who is confined to a daybed. His wife was a devout Christian, always at the service if possible, but not so her husband. I commented on how lovely it was to see him there with his wife. He was holding her crippled arthritic hand. And he said, "Something happened inside me here," pointing to his chest. He said, "I needed to come to God to be with my wife. And also I needed to come back to God because of the war in Ukraine." I thought that was really interesting because often Conflicts and wars and dreadful situations drive people away from God. But he said that because of the war in the Ukraine, he needed to come back to God, because it's the only one, he said, who can condemn and bring down the leader of Russia. He said, I'm here to pray and to draw near to God. We keep to be reminded or remembering that we pray not in order to escape life, but in order to be better able to meet it. The Christian way should not be a grim struggle with people and events that bring us down, but with the Spirit of God that enables us to go on our knees and say in true faith and trust, Abba, Father. And Christian joy, let's stay with that a minute. Christian joy is joy in any circumstances. Perhaps peace might be a better word, but I'm going to stay with joy. So a Christian prayer could probably be something like, make me victorious, Lord, over every circumstance. Make me patient with every person, and with all give me the joy, the peace, which no circumstance and no one can ever take from me. And that's hard at times, isn't it? Many of us have allowed our joy to be stolen by impatience, sorrow, suffering, lethargy, anxiety, and depression. To have our joy stolen is like losing heart. So never let anything so fill you with sorrow as to make you forget the joy of the risen Christ. Some of you may be familiar with the author Barbara Johnson, and she says, we are put on this earth not to see through each other, but to see each other through. She says, I want to help see others through their pain. I want to throw an encouragement party. I want others to be drenched with joy. That's what makes it all worthwhile. Now, as for me, I just want people to experience the blessings that I experience in my daily life by living out the gospel. For me, it's a true blessing to be at the birthday party of a person turning 100, or to sit holding a frail hand of the dying, to take flowers when I visit, or to share Holy Communion around a kitchen table with an elderly housebound person. When we can bring a little sunshine into the lives of others, we are truly warmed by it ourselves. And can I challenge you a moment about belief and what that means? What does it mean when you say, I believe in? Believing in someone implies a two-way relationship. When we say, I believe in so-and-so, we're expressing our faith in them, and our behaviour will be reflected, will reflect that faith. Any relevant decision-making will be based on our assumption that they will deliver the goods in accordance with what we believe of them. If you believe in Santa Claus, and who doesn't, you probably left him a drink and biscuits, and you expected to find gifts under the tree or in the stocking that you hung out. If you believe in the doctor you go to, you will take his or her advice on appropriate treatment. These are things that influence our life and our living. And if I believe in God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, what difference does that make? How does that influence your life? For me, believing in God is like believing in night and day. I do not have to have debates and discussions that require proof that God exists. God is, and that is all there is to it. However, we can challenge and discuss the nature of God, but no matter what our wrestling with God might be like, God will always say, you are mine, no matter what. Everything, even life itself, becomes secondary when we discover that God is and we are his. We cannot offer scientific proof of the existence of God, and I have no sense that I need to do that. I simply believe in God. We need to be sure of our faith, of who it is we believe in and what the belief means to us as we walk through life in the hope of eternal life. We need to balance faith with love for our brothers and sisters, and we need to fulfil our purpose here in this life for the sake of the gospel. To share this faith and knowledge of the risen Lord Jesus Christ with those who have not already heard it in their hearts, so that they too can move from darkness into light the light of Christ. And we need to do this in the full belief that Christ is supreme in all things, that he is sufficient for all our needs and there is nothing else needed. We need to be confident and bold in our belief. Paul had the authority to send this letter to the Colossians because he was an apostle, that is, one who is sent out to be an ambassador for God to the Gentiles. Most importantly, he is an apostle by the will of God. This office is not something that he has achieved or earned. It is something that's been given to him by God. "You did not choose me," said Jesus, "but I chose you." Here is the whole doctrine of grace. We have the authority to continue to spread the gospel because God has laid his hand on us. It is his will that we are children of God. He chose us, and by grace he will see us through the task of being ambassadors for him. We are not called to be Christians to just know Christ, but we're called to be Christians to follow him in all his ways. This beautiful epistle on the majesty of Jesus Christ, the centrality of Jesus to our whole being, speaks to us today as much as it did to the Colossians in 61 AD. It reminds us that Jesus Christ is sufficient for our every need and is still the most powerful force in the world. Paul unmasks the false teaching as enemy deceit, empty deceit of men, which dilutes rather than strengthens the faith. But Paul does more than denounce false teaching. He teaches that the best correction is a firm grip on who Jesus Christ is and what he did for our salvation. When we look at our church, what evidence do we find of God at work amongst us as we live day by day? Is there faith? Is there love? Is there hope? Is there joy? No, we haven't been transplanted out of darkness into semi-darkness, but out of dismal darkness into marvellous light. As believers, rejoice over who we are, a child of God, a forgiven sinner, an heir of eternity. And we sing that sometimes in one of our hymns, "Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." In Romans chapter 8, we're told that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. And buried in the seldom explored words of the minor prophet Zephaniah is this jewel: "The Lord your God will be with you. The mighty one will save you. He will rejoice over you. You will rest in his love. He will sing and be joyful about you." We are the messengers that bring light into the dark world. We carry the gospel message, the good news. We are responsible for it continuing. Epaphras carried it to Colossae, probably from Ephesus, 100 miles away, when he heard Paul's preaching. Who are we going to carry the gospel to today and tomorrow? For encouragement, I share with you Proverbs chapter 4. Perhaps if the Colossians had heard this prayer, they may well not have had a heresy. "Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked and keep your feet from following evil." Amen.